Our sermon text for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We'll read that together. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this morning's passage, Peter is addressing God's beloved, God's holy congregation, his covenant people. In verses 9 and 10, we read that God's beloved are a chosen race. They are a royal priesthood. They are a holy nation. They are people of God's own possession. And for this reason, Christians are beneficiaries of God's mercy. They receive God's mercy. And this is what sets Christians apart from the world. God claims a people for himself, and they become citizens of his kingdom, the kingdom of light. For this reason, Peter rightly calls God's beloved sojourners and exiles. This is a reminder to Christians that their journey on earth is but a temporary journey, and that one day they will be restored to their promised eternal dwelling place, which is in the presence of God. It would be good for us to keep in mind that this applies to Christians of all times and places. God's people of all times and places. And this was the case for Abraham in the Old Testament. For the Christians of Asia Minor, who Peter is writing to. And is still the case for us, his holy congregation, today. Now remember that God has inspired Peter to write this passage to his people in the first century Roman world. They are just a few decades removed from Jesus walking the earth. The Holy Spirit is being poured out at Pentecost, and Christianity is evidently spreading across the world, across the Roman Empire and beyond. And on earth, Christians are facing many spiritual pressures, internally and externally. Internally, their life was to be dedicated to battling sin. And externally, as they lived on this earth, where the world could see them and be blessed by them. And this is the concern here in our passage. The eternal welfare of all people, their salvation. With this in mind, we will receive the gospel this morning under this theme and points. Our theme: Peter urges the beloved to live as God's people. And we'll look at 2 points. First, for their own salvation, and secondly, for the salvation of others. Our first point then, for their own salvation. Having explained to the Christians who God has declared them to be, Peter now sees it necessary to exhort or preach to them about their walk of life. And the first of these exhortations we find in verse 11, where we read once again, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." And this is the first item that Peter urges the Christians to do, to abstain or refrain or distance themselves from the passions of the flesh. And what does Peter mean when he says passions of the flesh? And although Peter does not explicitly mention at this moment what he's referring to, later on in chapter 4, he provides us with an idea of what he has in mind. Chapter 4, verse 3 reads, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." And what comes next is what Peter has in mind when he writes passions of the flesh. What the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. It is obvious that these lifestyles directly contrast the life that Peter mentions in chapter 1, where in verse 13 he tells the Christians to prepare their minds for action and to be sober-minded and to set their hope fully, not partially, but fully on the grace that will be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on to write why they must abstain from the passions of the flesh. This is because they wage war against the soul. Beloved, every war has two sides. In this war against the believer's soul, on the one side we have the kingdom of light, where Christ is king and the believer has been drafted. And on the other side we have the kingdom of darkness, where we must contend with our sinful desires and inclinations. Two kingdoms at war. Now this may cause us to pause and think. Has not the battle been won? Christ has died. He is risen. Has he not claimed a victory for us? And we can answer this question with a yes. Yes, he most certainly has. As those who believe, we are certain of his victory. And we live in that victory. However, in the aftermath of wars, even once one side claims victory, there are still battles that go on. Using World War II as an illustration, towards the end of the war, the German High Command, the Nazi leadership, refused to accept defeat. And for months, the war dragged on, claiming many lives from both sides. Even though there was no way victory could be attained, they refused to surrender. So too, the sinful desires of our flesh can trench in, refusing to surrender and trying desperately to gain possession of our soul. And this may leave us discouraged. It forces us to accept that as sojourners here on earth, the dangers are still present. Yet God does not leave our souls unattended. No, He faithfully equips us for the battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, which we read together, the Holy Spirit reminds us of the armor that God provides His soldiers. And this armor is for all of God's people. And that includes you as well, boys and girls. You too are a soldier in the Lord's army. So you too are given armor. And this armor, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the others, is the reason we are able to withstand the schemes of the devil and our sinful inclinations. As we can imagine, God does not leave His people on the battlefield unattended. No, not at all. He provides us with an ample defensive arsenal. We are fully equipped by God to defend our souls from the enemy. Let us then not live as those who do not have armor. As God's children, we are called to, and we read this in verse 9, we are called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Sadly, it can happen that those who are fully equipped with the armor of God become arrogant, proud, complacent, and decide not to use what God has provided. The flaming darts, they come, but they do not raise their shield in defense. In fact, some may actively position themselves in harm's way, inviting the blows of the enemy upon the body. And after a while, the damage becomes great. And it may happen that they no longer desire to proclaim the excellencies of King Jesus as vibrant as they once used to. They don't openly speak of who He is and the truth of His work. And eventually the joyful shouts of, "I am free through Him who ransomed me," will become cries of despair as they find themselves enslaved by the enemy. If this is where any of us find ourselves this morning, brothers and sisters, enslaved by the passions of the flesh and darkness filling our hearts, broken by our own pride, pray for deliverance. Repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness. In faith, ask your King, Jesus Christ, to rescue you on the battlefield. If you find yourself greatly wounded because you have been engaged in sensuality, mindfully allowing your eyes to look where they ought not to, or reading literature that causes the heart to wander far from God in order to satisfy the passions of the flesh. If you find yourself greatly wounded because you find yourself enslaved to alcoholism, to alcohol, where that desire for a drink has become much more than just casual. Christian, cry out to Him for help. If you are lost in the darkness of sin, cry out to Him for help. He will hear our cry. Humble yourself into His protection and care. He knows the battlefield well. He walked this earth Himself in perfect obedience. Ask Him to pierce the darkness of your heart with his radiant light, that He may create a desire within you to do His will, that you may be willing to profess His goodness and exalt His name among the nations. Pray that your King may equip you with His word and spirit so that you may actively battle sin, actively battling the passions of your flesh. Brothers and sisters, in the first chapter of 1 Peter, we read together these words: "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Our Lord warns us that human ignorance leads to conformity to the passions of the flesh. And this is why we pray. This is why we pray for our wills to be transformed more and more to God's will. And that as a result, our conduct, our actions may demonstrate God's mercy. And His mercy in our lives ought to be visible for all to see, everyone to see. And this will lead us to our second point. Peter urges the beloved to live as God's people for the salvation of others. In our second point in exhortation, Peter issues another command toward believers. But now it is centered on how the Christian behaves before the eyes of the world. Having placed the importance in the first exhortation on the believer's eternal well-being, Peter transitions to how the believer's actions must reflect this well-being. He writes in verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." And the identity of the Gentiles should be considered as those who do not yet conform or who do not yet desire to do God's will. Those yet living in their ignorance. And among such people, we are to behave honorably. And what does that mean, to behave honorably? First, the Christian being born again to a living hope, the Christian's reason for behaving honorably has changed. We do not behave honorably simply to garner respect in the communities in which we live, but rather we do so to proclaim God's excellencies, who He is, and what He has done, and what He continues to do through our deeds. That is the main purpose. It is an act of a beautiful obedience to the King. Now, why? Why does Peter command the Christian to behave in this way? Because as we read on together, "So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Beloved, they may see your good deeds. Peter knows that the world is watching, whether it be the church at large, or whether it be individual believers. The world is watching. That is why the believer's behavior is so important. Because we are not representing just ourselves, but also the King. That is Jesus, who has claimed us. As a way of illustration, we can think of our Canadian citizenship. As Canadian citizens, we may travel to other countries such as Australia or the States or Mexico. And when we are in other countries, we may be observed by the locals of that nation. And after some time, the locals will likely form a perception of who we are as Canadians by how we behave. How we behave tells them something about Canada, about us as Canadians. If we behave poorly, they receive a poor message about Canada. If we behave well, they receive a good message about Canada. And so too, a similar scenario can happen with the behavior of a believer. How the professed Christian behaves on earth speaks volumes to the world. Our behavior sends a message about Christ's kingdom to the world. Now, knowing this, we must be somewhat careful. Knowing that the world is watching, we may want to make sure our message seems acceptable from worldly standards. As Christians, our impulse is not to come off as odd to the world. For example, when someone misuses the Lord's name, which is a very common occurrence in today's society, we may be hesitant to speak up. What will they think? What will they say about us? Let us then not overlook the phrase, "When they speak against you as evildoers." It is not a matter of if, but when. When. It is inevitable. It is not uncommon for his faithful church to be on the receiving end of verbal attacks from groups such as the LGBTQ or pro-abortion communities. Those living in ignorance will always speak in opposition against the faithful church, slandering Christ's bride. So we should not be shocked when confronted by slanders. Remember God's rebuke towards the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. "I will put enmity between your offspring and her offspring." And remember also the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in John chapter 15. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There is enmity between God's people and the world. And this enmity, this intense hatred, brought about the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sealing the victory for all believers. As God's children, then, it is important to turn back to the command, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. There is no room for compromise when it comes to living as God's people on this earth. Since the Gentiles or unbelievers act in their ignorance by speaking against Christians, there's ever more of a significance for the believer to do good deeds. As Peter explains in verse 15, "For this is the will of God, but that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Also in chapter 3, verse 16, where Peter writes, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, that those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." The hope is, beloved, that the more and more good deeds that are done out of true faith by the believer, that this will eventually be noticed by the unbeliever. God may use these good deeds, the pure conduct of the Christian, to bring the unbeliever into his kingdom. And we notice this hope in chapter 3, verse 1. There we read that the believing wife may win her husband over without a word. In verse 2, we read that this may happen by her husband seeing her respectful and pure conduct. Without a word, beloved. What wonders the Holy Spirit can do. God may lead an unbeliever to believe from their noticing of or looking upon the deeds of his people. And let's reflect upon our current surroundings. Here we are as Christians living in and around Dunville. Are we active and visible in this community? Is there an opportunity for unbelievers to look upon the good deeds of believers? Do we volunteer our time? And are we visibly present during times of community crisis? When a coworker is having a rough day, do you offer words of encouragement? Or do you just go about your business? Business owners, do you operate with integrity that reflects a godly person? Children, teenagers, when you are playing at the local parks or playing in local sports leagues, are you kind to the other children? Beloved, God may lead an unbeliever to be born again by looking upon your deeds. An unbeliever may see your deeds and glorify God. Think about those who are unbelievers in your life. Let us take this exhortation by God seriously and be diligent in our walk of life, so that if the Lord wills it, one day we may be able to call our workplace friend, brother or sister in Christ. Or that neighbor that we chat with from time to time, brother or sister in Christ. In both of these exhortations this morning, abstaining from the passions of the flesh and the command for believers to keep their conduct among the Gentiles honorable, we notice God's mercy and His love. In verse 11, Peter is concerned about the salvation of the believer. And in verse 12, he is concerned about the salvation of the unbeliever. And this is an incredible reminder that our God is attentive to all souls on earth. And He continues to gather in all His elect to Himself in preparation for the day of visitation, which we notice at the end of our text in verse 12. So that all who repent may glorify Jesus on that day when He returns. But we also witness His justice. For this is the reason Peter writes in verse 11, I urge you. Because what follows concerns not only salvation, but judgment. So there's a need for urgency. We on earth do not know when the bridegroom will appear to claim his bride, nor do we know when we will die, nor when the ones we care about will die. So, beloved of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Christians living temporarily on earth, do we truly love our neighbors as God does? Instinctively, we nod our heads and we say, yes, I love my neighbor. As we leave this church today with our allegiance firmly established in Christ, let us then, in the week ahead, surrender ourselves to these exhortations from the living Word. We ought to ask God to help us be particularly aware of our actions, because those unconvinced may be watching us, watching how we conduct ourselves during life's challenges. And when they see us, if it is His good pleasure, He may draw them to Himself into His kingdom. And when that moment comes, when Jesus Christ, the good King, makes his incredible return, we may share with those we love, whether it be that coworker or neighborhood friend, we may share with those we love the opportunity to glorify and exalt Him on that day together. And may we pray that this is indeed the case. Amen.